Thank you, Karina. Let's stand together. Grab your Bibles and turn. Ushers, you want to open up a couple of those doors so they don't have to stare at the doors? That'd be great, okay? You could open up those two middle ones. I think there's some people over there. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses here. And then we'll pray and be seated. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. This is written towards the end of the 70-year captivity. And Nehemiah is at the palace, and his brother goes to visit those who are living in Jerusalem. And they come back, and he's asking them, hey, how's everything going for them? Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, excuse me, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord of God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, my servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Now, our Father, I pray you'd bless our few minutes together. I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we think about what you have done here the past 26 years and why you have blessed. Lord, help us to not only just thank you for what you've done, but look to the future, what you can do. Bless our few minutes together. May we go away different this morning because we were here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, today we celebrate 26 years of Pacific Baptist Church. You think about it, not many churches, like a lot of new businesses, most, I think it's something like 90% or something like that of new businesses don't last a year, don't last long term. The same is true of really churches. Not many churches that start from scratch last very long. Ours has, and we're thankful for that. By the way, churches are closing their doors left and right. I don't have the statistics in front of me. I was reading statistics about churches. There are less churches today per people in our country than there were 100, 125 years ago. Our country is growing. The number of churches we have is decreasing, and that's a problem. We are thankful that God has chosen to bless our church over these last 26 years. God has done some tremendous things. If you have not been here very long, it's been a long, long, and a very blessed journey, but it's been different. How many of you, you started coming to this church when we were here? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. All right, let's put it the other way. How many of you started coming to our church before we were in this building? Okay, a few. Those of you that started coming before, that started coming after we were in this building, I was going to say you missed it, but you didn't miss everything. We started, of course, our first service was at MacArthur Park. We had a special service there, August 28th, 1988. And we had a great, great service. We had rented a building. That was going to be our first service because we're going to have a special day. We're going to have a picnic afterwards and kind of introduce people to our church. But we had already found a building we were going to rent to have our church services starting the second week. Well, a week before our first service, for no reason we can think of, they called us and said, you know what? We just don't want to rent to you after all. We're like, thank you. That's a blessing. 2 weeks before we're going to have our first service in our building, now we don't have a building, so that was a blessing. But we were able to find a building. We got a building, the Walk With Me Church of God in Christ. And they had the acronym WWMCOGIC. Just flows right off the tongue. So we found that church, and they rented to us. It was a blessing. The problem was church didn't start till 3:30 in the afternoon. Now, their church service started at 9 in the morning, and we would show up ready to go for church at 3:30 in the afternoon, and they're still finishing their morning service. And we'd have to be across the street, like, until 4 o'clock. It was great. We enjoyed it. But they were nice people. Then we were at a place called First Friends for several years, and that was a blessing. And we had a baptistry. We took a bathtub and a little polyglass bathtub, and we made it our baptistry, and someone stole it. I still don't understand that. Probably the worst building we ever met in was the building on Long Beach Boulevard. That was a blessing. There was rats in that building, and we were there for 9 months. They condemned it. If you go see it now, it's a parking lot. They tore that thing down. They should have done it years ago. We moved over to Anaheim, over on Anaheim Boulevard, and we were there for 6 years. Now it's great, except for 5 of those years, we met outside. I mean, we met outside under a little tarp, and that was not really good. We just didn't know any better. We were able to purchase a building over on Pacific Avenue, which was a good building for us. And then God led us to buy this property right here. And a property pastor had looked at and prayed about for years and years. Fact of the matter is, in 95, we almost rented this building for services, but it fell through. They didn't want to do it. So we didn't get it. And then years later, God actually allowed us to buy this building. And now the next step in our progression will be the building that we're building right now. And that'll be, hopefully when it comes to auditorium, that'll be our last step with auditoriums. And so we're excited about that. But God's done a lot of great things throughout all the trials we've went through. And really some of the, look, it's, let me just explain something. It is not ideal to have church outside. By the way, you folks out here on the patio, that's not ideal. Okay, up here, that's not ideal. That's like a penalty box. Okay, seriously, that's like you five for fighting. You're in there. Okay, you're stuck. You should tithe more, and then we'll let you sit over here with the real people. All right, and you folks outside, you should start giving it all. We'll let you sit. But that's what we have to do. And I appreciate our church because our church really, because Pastor was like this, is like this. We just do whatever we have to do to get the job done. I mean, look at today. We don't even have a parking lot right now. Now, we're working on it. We're going to get that thing done. But we have a great, great church. But as we look back, you know, what are some of the things that has helped our church to get to where it is today? Why are we still here 26 years later? I have friends I went to Bible college with, came out here and started churches. Good guys that really, when we were in Bible college, they were cream of the crop. Came out here, started churches, and their churches are no longer here, and they're no longer pastoring. Not because of any sin, it didn't work for them. Why are we still here? I see parallels in the story of Nehemiah. In the verses in which we read, the Israelites are finishing up their time of captivity. Their capital city is still in ruins. The wall that surrounded the city, their security, is broken down. At this time, Nehemiah is not there. He was the king's cupbearer, which for him was a good position. He was in a good place. But yet when he hears about the plight of his people back in Jerusalem, he's concerned for them, even though he is fine. So he determines that he wants to do something about it. So through prayer, he starts to formulate what he wants to do or what God wants him to do. And he's going to ask the king. He asked the king. The king gives him permission, and he goes. And by the way, last year we had our 52-day campaign In 52 days, he goes back and they rebuild the wall, which is a tremendous feat in that day. What motivated him to leave where he was and to go back and work on that wall and get it done? What was his inspiration? I think some of his inspiration is the inspiration that will help us to continue going on to do what God wants us to do in our church. And I think some of his inspiration is what's helped our church to get to the point where it is today, still serving God, still reaching people 26 years later. What are some of these things? Look at verse 2. I want you to notice, first of all, he noticed there was a glaring need. It was a need. Verse 2, it says, his brother Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped and which were left in the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. So his brother comes back. He says, what's going on over there? Tell me, how are they doing? How are the brethren that are still back there? How are they doing? Verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You know what motivated him? The great need of the people that was left in Jerusalem. That motivated him to get up. By the way, when you served in the king's presence, if you'll read later, the king noticed he was sad and asked him about it. You were not allowed to be sad in the king's presence. Fact of the matter is, that would be a capital offense if the king wanted to. Okay, these were dictators. And if you didn't do exactly what you were supposed to do, they just chopped your head off and got somebody else. And here he is. He's there and he's sat in the king's presence and he says, hey, what's going on? And so he prays quickly and says, hey, Lord, speak to the king, blah, blah, blah. And he allows him to go. We live in a time where people have glaring needs. We live in a time of great need. See, now, what we do is we look at the car somebody drives. We look at the house somebody lives in. We look at the fake smiles they put on their face. You know, people hide things. We don't see, look, just because someone drives a nice car doesn't mean there's not something going on in their life. That doesn't make people happy. Just because somebody has a good job doesn't mean everything's going well for them. We need to look behind that, look past it, because people are always going to put up a front. Pastor gave the story of several years ago, he invited a man to visit our church, and he had been visiting the man. He goes, the man had his own business and a good job, and everything was going well. Nice house. The guy came and visited our church. Afterwards, pastor went back to follow up on him and said, how did you like it? He goes, I hated it. He goes, why? He said, because everybody was so happy, and I'm miserable inside, and that bothered me. Money doesn't make people happy. Having a nice job doesn't make someone happy. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ makes. If someone is living a life without God, they have a need. Our church is here because of the result of a glaring need that started in the heart of Pastor Esposito. Our church didn't start in Long Beach. Our church started really up on Sheridan Avenue in Chicago, Illinois, when Pastor was in Bible college. He saw a need. At that time, the Cambodians, the Khmer Rouge came in, and Cambodia was in an upheaval, and the people were able to escape the country finally and get to America, and some had escaped to Chicago, and Pastor met them, and they were new to the country, and they had a great need, and Pastor had a burden for them. And so he started reaching them on his bus route. Felt maybe God wanted him to go to Cambodia. At that time, Cambodia was a closed country. By the way, it cracks me up, because back in those early days of the church, we would see these signs all over there, because we were right in the middle of what they call, I guess they call it Cambodia town now, and they had all these signs, and these people, there was a certain group of people, let's go back to Cambodia. If it was open, we would all go back to our country. It's open now. No one's going back, okay? But he wanted to go, but he couldn't go. Come to find out that the largest population of Cambodians in the United States, coincidentally, was in his hometown. When we left to go to Bible college, by the time he came back, The largest concentration was right here in Long Beach. And because of that glaring need, Pastor Esposito came to Long Beach. Now, as the church grew and expanded, when we moved over to Pacific Avenue, we started reaching out to everybody. There's a glaring need. Quit looking at the externals. People need the Lord. What are their great needs? His brother mentioned them. He says they were in great affliction. You know what affliction is? It's pain. Life is hard. You realize when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the city, killed a bunch of people, took the what they felt were the cream of the crop back to their country to reprogram them, and they left the what they considered the poor of the land. And the place was in a mess. It was hard to squeeze out a living. And things were tough and things were hard. That's where we're at. Life is not easy without God. Life is hard. And people all the time are trying to do their own thing. Proverbs tells us, the way of the transgressor is hard. Don't listen to what you hear out there on the radio, what you see on television, and all the nonsense. When you live without God, life will be hard. Oh, but things, I know what I'm doing. I got my life mapped out for me, and I know where I'm going to get to. You're going to get there, you're going to be empty because you don't have God. Why do people do all the crazy things they do? They're trying to fill their life. There are people today that were going to church. Now, hopefully not here. We have a great crowd today. But some of them aren't going to be going to church for a few months. You know why? Because they're going to fill their life with football. What a waste. Especially if you're a 49ers fan. Horrible. You need to get saved. Just kidding. Now, look, I like football. I'm glad USC won yesterday. Are you? Thanks. That's not my life. I missed church just to watch the Chargers lose again. Okay? Chargers. Hello, help us. But you know what people do when they're doing that? They're trying to fill their life up with something they can grab meaning from. Some people try to get meaning from their job. By the way, if you work, you ought to be the best employee you can be. You ought to work hard and get after it. But that's not your life. You'll never find fulfillment in anything but God. And life is hard. These people were living a very afflicted life. The problem is for Christians, we ought to know that. If we're in our Bibles and we're faithful to church and we're learning the Word, we know that things just don't go well if people aren't living for God. But why do we get caught up watching them and thinking, wow, that's what I want to be? I think that's the way to go instead of seeing what's going on. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, this was written by Jeremiah not long after they had went into captivity. Jeremiah is walking around and he's seeing the city and he's seeing all the destruction that's going on. He's seeing that the poor people, and they're running around just trying to get enough to eat, and he's thinking of those that were killed and everything that happened and all the destruction and the fact that if they serve God, that didn't have to happen. He says this in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." You know what he said? He goes, hey, he's walking around and he sees what happened and he knows why it happened and he sees the misery and it affects him and he's hurting for the people. And he says, everybody else, you could just walk around and see this and it doesn't bother you at all? You see people doing crazy things. All this crazy look that they have to try to grab attention, because they're craving something that they'll only find in God. Why don't we see it? They were in affliction. They were vulnerable. He said the wall of Jerusalem was broken down. See, the wall was their physical protection. The wall kept the, you know, they didn't have all the military tools that the weapons that we had today. So if they had a nice wall, that was a way of protection for them. Theirs was broken down completely. So they were vulnerable to anybody coming in, attacking them at any time without any warning. Nehemiah saw that. They were vulnerable. Our society is very vulnerable today. Look at what's going on. Look at how marriages are doing. They're not doing very good, are they? Not only is marriage being destructed, it's also being redefined. Now it's a man and a woman, but now it's a man and a man. Now it's a woman and a woman. Now in Utah, it's a man and a woman and however many women. Pretty soon it'll be a woman and however many men. And by the way, it's not going to stop there. Eventually it'll be 3 men and 2 ladies. I'm just telling you, it's not going to stop. Once you change the definition, it's done. The foundation of a society is the marriage and the family. You know what's been destroyed in our country? Marriage and family. That's why our country's in a mess. Poor children, they run around, they don't know. Who do they, well, this is this, or who's my parent? You say, well, it's bad. And it's getting worse. Our society is changing it. People are vulnerable to the basic needs of life. This is not original, but really, people have 2 basic needs they want in their life. They want security. That's why we think if we have a lot of money, we'll be secure. No, you won't. Security only comes from God. That's why people are depressed, panic, stressed out. Why? Because security has been taken away from them. People are looking for significance. They want purpose in life. They want to know that they're important. They want to know that what they're doing in life matters. Again, we only find our true purpose as we follow the Lord. And then he says that they suffered loss. The gates thereof are burned with fire. People are losing out on the life that God has for them because they don't know God and they're following their own path. You see, there's tremendous need today. Why was this church here? Because Pastor Esposito saw a tremendous need. Can I just tell you something? The need is still there. From 26 years ago to today, the fact of the matter is, the need today is worse by far than it was 26 years ago. Such a glaring need. Number 2, I want you to see he had a godly concern. You see, Nehemiah didn't just hear this, he took it to heart. It became a part of who he was. He said, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and I mourned certain days. It affected him. He wasn't like Jeremiah said, hey, is it nothing to you, all you people that see it? You don't see what's going on? You're so caught up in your own life, you can't see that there are others that have a need. No, he saw it. He had the soft life. He had the easy life. He had the good job. He was settled in. But he said, these are my people. They need someone to care. They need someone to help. We call that compassion. Jude said, and of some having compassion, making a difference. I don't want to just hear it. I don't want to just see it. I want to do something about it. Compassion isn't just a feeling like, oh man, what a bummer. So I feel bad for you. Guess what? Don't feel bad for me if I'm in trouble. Help me. Devotion. Thank you. I can preach. Thanks. But that's what we do. Oh, I feel bad. Because I had a little bit of an emotional twinge here, I feel good about myself now. I actually cared. Guess what? That doesn't help anybody. He took it spiritually. What did he do? He went straight to the Lord and said, Lord. He started praying about it. He started bringing the need before God. Look at verse 6. He was very discerning, and this is the important part of this whole thing about being concerned. Verse 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel's servants. And here's the key. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I, he's taking personal responsibility, and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. You see, his concern came out of an understanding of why they were in the position they were in. You know why they were where they were in? They had forsaken God. They quit listening to what God said. Listen, America used to be a blessed country. We're not anymore. I pray for our country all the time. I never say, God bless America, because he can't. We're not blessable. I pray for us to get right and listen to what he tells us to do. We're just doing our own thing. Fact of the matter is, our country is not now just non-Christian. Our country is now anti-Christian. And we have a whole generation. One of the reasons we have a Christian school here is because we don't want our kids going to a school that are teaching them things that are anti-God. Sending my kid to a school where if they even mention God's name, they'll be in trouble. Yes. That's the problem. We are why are people in affliction? Why are people vulnerable? Because we're living our lives without God. And by the way, we have the answer for them. You know what the answer is? The scripture. There needs to be a place where God's truth is told. It's not being told out there anymore. If you say something that goes against the political mindset, it goes against the company, the company line or the political correct line, you're shouted down. Now, I can get up and tell you anything freaky I want as long as it has nothing to do with God. But once you start stepping into that, whoa, you're intolerant. There needs to be a place where someone hears the truth. Because if we're not hearing the truth, then we're hearing a lie. And if people follow a lie, life is bad. It sounds like it'll be all right, but it's not. We got to have a godly concern. Number three, and I'll hurry here, we have to have a grand vision. In chapter 2, he goes back to the city, and he sneaks out at night, leaves some of his cohorts, and he goes and he surveys the situation and formulates a plan to get the job done. Here's what has to happen. By the way, he wasn't going there to build the wall by himself. That he was going there to get everybody involved to get the wall built. Get everybody together. Rally them to do what they were supposed to do. Our church is here because Pastor Esposito had a vision. Anything that happens, usually God uses a man to have a vision to get it started, and then people get on board with it and we go forward. Vision. Our vision isn't just to, let's get the building done so we can be comfortable. That's not the vision. Let's get the building done so we can have church without having to open the doors and sticking people outside and having Sunday school classes that meet down the street. School, look, our school classes meet in the nursery. Now, they're nice classrooms, but guys, tell you something, on Sunday night, everything's got to be cleared out. And everything's got to be set up. Why do we do that? Because we're going to serve God if we have an outhouse to meet in. We're not going to let that stop us. But you know what? It's not best to meet in an outhouse. Not a whole lot of seating available. Okay? Won't it be nice when we all meet in a building where we fit together? And by the way, let me just say this. The way you're sitting right now, that's not normal. Everybody on top of each other, like, hey, how's it going? Look, that's not normal. A little space would be nice. We want to reach people. We want to go forward. We want to reach people and see some people get saved and see people grow and people volunteer. And maybe they'll go out and they'll start a church. Maybe they'll go to the mission field. Got to have a vision. Most people don't have a vision for their life. You know what their vision is? I get up on Monday morning, and I make it through the day, and I go to work, and then I'm home at night, and I'm just trying to get the build pace, and I'm just trying to get through the day, and I hope my kids don't go all goofy and get involved in some gross sin or something like that. That's not the kind of vision to have. You ought to have a proactive vision. I'm going to serve God, and things are going to be good. And it started in his life. Let's have a vision. And then the last thing is this. He had a great determination. Great determination. He didn't let anything stop him. He didn't. By the way, they had some obstacles. He goes there. He leaves his job in a nice palace to go help them to get their lives together. And some of the Jews that were there started afflicting their own brethren. Some of them were trying to help build a wall and they didn't have money. And these guys are charging them and then making them their servants because they couldn't pay, taking their property from them. Nehemiah didn't like that very much. And he took care of it. So we ain't doing this. He had opposition. People didn't want him to succeed. By the way, we've not had a lot of it. We've had a little bit of opposition. We were trying to get the building approved for us to build it. We had one person that was against us. The problem was she was on the planning committee that helps get buildings approved that we're supposed to be working with. And she's standing up at city council openly opposed to our building. We had them. People lying. You park in front of my house every day. That person lives 6 blocks away. Did anybody park 6 blocks away today? Yeah, exactly. We had opposition. You're going to have opposition. But you know what? A great determination says opposition is something you go through. Opposition is something you overcome. When I think of opposition, I think of our Anaheim years. I mean, those were probably the most colorful years of our church. I mean, we had one of our kids shot on the church property in the leg. He should have ducked. I told him. He's a missionary now, by the way. But, you know, it was one of those things. We first moved in there. We had gang fights on the property. We met outside. Say, well, what happened when it rained? You got wet. We had a tarp, and the rain would get in the tarp, and we'd have an usher stand there, and it would start to sag because it would collect the water. So right in the middle of service, when it started to sag, they would poke a stick up. The water would all come over the edge, and then they'd sit there and wait till it fills up again. Okay? By the way, most of you would not have come to our church on Anaheim. Fact of the matter is, there was many, many times I questioned why I went. I have my kids. Now, you got you kids, you know, stay by the, I used to stay by the front door, okay? Gang fights are usually out around the perimeter. Then one time I'm teaching Sunday school. I'm teaching my adult class, and someone walks in and says, you need to come out right now. I'm like, I'm right in the middle of the lesson. They're like, there's a gang fight in the foyer. I ran out there. They had pipes and sticks. It was actually pretty good. So I watched for a little while and then, you know, see how that went. But you know what? No, those days were about, you know what? We have a vision. We're reaching people. You're going to have opposition. Let's just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? Now, I'm glad we don't have those things happening now. But you know what? It's still going to take determination to do what we're supposed to do. A mindset that says, let's plow through and let's get it done. Why? It all goes back to Nehemiah's purpose. What was Nehemiah's purpose? The people are in great affliction. They're vulnerable. They've suffered loss. That's what's going to take for us to continue on these next 26 years and beyond. The same things that have helped us to get to where we are today will help us to continue to go forward from here on out. The question is, do we recognize it? Do you see the glaring need? Everywhere you go, people are trying to put up a front. By the way, can I just tell you something? If you have 3,000 friends on whatever social app you're on, those aren't friends. You know what a friend is? It's somebody that's right there. Not somebody that, you know, oh, I liked it, LOL. Okay? You know? I don't even know. I just know LOL. When someone ever texts me that, I'm like, really? Did you just laugh out loud? Really? Did you really do that? Okay? We've got to the point where we can have friends without ever talking to them. That might be a good idea, though. Think about it. Yeah. No, that's not a real friend. People need genuine friends. People need genuine love. We need to have a godly concern. Does it concern us? I get too many emails from these Christian places telling me all the nonsense that's going on, and it's like, does anybody even care anymore? How about your vision? How's your vision? What's God doing in your life? What's God going to do in our church? And are we determined to do what God wants us to do? My question is, for the next 26 years and beyond, are we in? Are we going to continue to go forward? Let's do it. The conditions that caused us to start the church in the first place are still there, and they're worse, and we're needed more than ever before. If you know God and you know His Word, you have the answer that everybody needs. We've got to share it. We've got to care enough to get it out there. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand together.